We want to turn this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 21. This is a portion of the Word of God that, among many of God's believing people, is a controversial passage because there are people who say, was Paul doing the right thing by going up to Jerusalem and then taking a Jewish vow and with the understanding of offering a sacrifice? Was he right or was he wrong? And because of this, this is a very important portion of the Word of God. There are good men on both sides of the argument, but I believe that the Scripture falls on the part of the fact that Paul made a mistake. And he went into this mistake very easily, and may I say, he went into it honestly, because of Paul's desire for the gospel. And God honored what Paul did, because God delivered him from making a mistake. And you'll see that in the reading of the Word of God. So we begin our reading today at verse 17. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this, that we may say it to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take them, and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. And having, as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, that little word almost is so important. When they were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is a man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and against the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also into this temple, and hath polluted this holy place. I'd like to read all the way to the end, but for sake of time I shall not. The end of the chapter. So we see Paul arrested. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you again this morning for the gospel. And we thank you that it is indeed a declaration of thy righteousness, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Help us, our Father, to have a clear mind and an open heart as to the contents of the gospel, that we may be able to proclaim it freely and joyfully, and that the attendance of the power of the Spirit of God may accompany the ministry. To this end, we just commit ourselves to thee now, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As our brother Ricky said, we stand at a unique place this morning, the first Lord's Day morning in the new year. We can look back over the old year, and we can look forward to a new one. And I would just like to challenge you this morning by saying that the greatest possession that you can have in the new year is a solid working knowledge of the gospel. There is nothing greater than the gospel. It brings comfort to the heart. It brings assurance to the mind. It brings strength to the hands. And it gives direction to our walk. The whole of a being of a person who understands the gospel is in harmony with it. Paul knew the gospel in the greatest sense of the term. For there's a book that he wrote called the Book of Romans. And to understand the gospel, we have to know something of what he's written in the Book of the Romans. And the Apostle Paul has been before us in our studies in the Book of Acts from chapter 9 on. In chapter 9, he was converted on the road to Damascus. And Paul, in particular, had a special zeal for the nation of Israel. There are two men in the Bible who prayed to go to hell. And they both prayed over the same people. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 32, when Israel, having been delivered from Egyptian bondage, made a golden calf in the wilderness and ascribed to a work of their own hands the attributes that are for God and for God alone. Moses was on the mountain with God. God told Moses to go down. They've corrupted themselves. And he's going to consume the nation of Israel because of their corruption, and he's going to make of him a new nation. And in Exodus 32, you find Moses interceding for God. And in verse 32 of that 32nd chapter, Moses said, "Forgive, O God, these people. And if you will not forgive, blot me out of the book." When you come to Romans chapter 9 in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, "I could wish myself accursed for God, for mine own people, my kinsmen according to the flesh, the nation of Israel." So both Moses and Paul had such a deep desire for the salvation and conversion of Israel. Each one told God, "Save them, or I'm willing to be lost in order that they might be saved." And this zeal was continually before the Apostle Paul. Now that's a great strong point that Paul had. And Satan knows our weak points, and Satan knows our strong points. And in all probability, he's going to attack you in your strong point. Because the weak points you guard. The strong points you think you're able to stand. For you know the strong point of Abraham is faith. Where did Satan attack him? In faith. The strong point of Solomon is wisdom. Where did Satan attack him? He attacked him and he played the fool. And when we keep this before us as the people of God, that my strong points need to be continuously watched as well as my weak points. And I called this message this morning, Obstructing the Gospel. For the greatest privilege you'll have in 1993 is telling the Gospel. Telling somebody how to be saved. It's winning someone to Christ. There's nothing greater. If it's a boy or girl in the Sunday school, if it's a person you work with, if it's a neighbor, telling them how to be saved and explaining to them so that they understand with their mind how a righteous God can declare them righteous in that Christ has died for their sins. To be able to explain this, that they understand it in their mind, that the Spirit of God can use it to convict of sin and bring them into the family of God. The first thing you notice in our Bible reading this morning, that the apostle was welcomed by the brethren. In all probability, he was given hospitality by the brethren at Jerusalem. And then, of course, our text goes on to say, I visited James. James, you'll remember from chapter 15, when this whole matter was before the church. In chapter 15, James was the chairman of the meeting. And James gave the great declaration that you have beginning at about verse 15 or 16 of that chapter. Now, and when Paul visits with James and the other elders, he declares how God had worked among the Gentiles. In chapter 13 of the Acts, Paul moves out among the Gentiles. And the first great missionary journey of the apostle. And then in chapter 16, he begins his second missionary journey. And he could declare what God had done. The result was, they glorified God. Whenever you hear of the blessing of God, no matter if it's the blessing of God in Africa, or the blessing of God in Central America, or the blessing of God in another church, in your own city, you must glorify God. But when these men glorified God, there's something that was uppermost in their minds. And a lot of times, we can do things with our body and have something else and another objective controlling us. And we see this in James and the brethren. Now, they were scared of Paul. His presence might cause hostility. And why were they scared? Because of the time element. The time element was Paul was there at Pentecost. We studied that earlier in our studies in Acts. He wanted to be in Jerusalem to keep the feast of Pentecost. In other words, it was one time of the year when the whole of the nation was gathered together. At least all the males. And Jerusalem was going to be filled with people. And these things were uppermost in their minds. So we see they were welcomed by the brethren, but I want you to notice in particular the dishonesty of the brethren. And when dishonesty comes in a subtle way, and we find that dishonesty comes to the apostle in a very subtle way. Their request for vindication on the part of Paul before the believing Jews was dishonest. You see, verse 21, we have the dishonesty. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. And in verse 20, as well, and the following verses. Now, they were dishonest. Why? I want you to notice here. They knew that Paul had abandoned the rites and the ceremonies of Judaism. They knew that Paul had taught that the new covenant was now in force. They knew that he had written the book of Galatians, for the book of Galatians was already written at this time. This is toward the close of Paul's public ministry. The book of Galatians was one of the earlier letters that Paul had written. And the book of Galatians is what G. Campbell Morgan called the TNT of the New Testament. It is explosive, for it is the book of Galatians that teaches us that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any works of the law. And now the subtlety has been put to Paul. We want to vindicate you. We want you to be great among the nation of Israel. And what was Paul's strong point? My heart's desire, he says in Romans 10, verse 1. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And oh, if I can just have an opportunity to speak to these people. But you never compromise truth in order that you can preach the gospel. God deals in truth. Truth is so important. There's someone, a friend of mine, who has a sign in their home. As you leave their home, it's over the door. And I like that sign. It says, the truth will do. The truth will do. Whenever you go out, that's all you need. The truth. And whenever you are dealing in truth, you never need to worry about what you said. You never need to worry. Truth is very, very important. These people knew how Paul had rebuked Peter at Antioch, and you have the record of it in the second chapter of Galatians. For when Peter came to Antioch, you know, that's where the church that we read about in Acts chapter 11, and then again, in Acts chapter 13, that became the basis for the world missionary movement. That's where the Gentiles were saved. That's where the Gentiles, that was a Gentile church. When Peter came there, he ate with the Gentiles. But when people came from James, you know, Peter separated from the Gentiles, and he sat over here. He went where, and he ate with the Jews, and Paul rebuked him to the face. And he proved by his rebuke what he believed, that he had abandoned the customs of the old covenant, and that a Gentile was saved the same as a Jew was saved. And we studied that when we were back in chapter 15, when at the Jerusalem Council they had to confess, we believe that by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And the we are the Jews, the they are the Gentiles. We Jews will be saved like the Gentiles. Under the Old Testament, it was a Gentile being saved like a Jew. Remember Ruth? When Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. I'm going to come in under the umbrella of the God of Israel. But Judaism, the old covenant, has given way to the new covenant. And now the word of God is not written on tables of stone. It is written on the fleshy tables of the heart. So we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And Paul had written this. And you see the subtlety of the enemy. And the subtlety of the enemy appeals to something that every one of us has. It's the first thing mentioned in the things that God hates in Proverbs 6. Pride. Pride. Well, you see, and the devil knows it. And he knows us better than we know ourselves. And you see, for the sake of outward unity, unity is a wonderful thing, friends. God nowhere tells us to make it. He tells us to keep it. The unity has been made. So we read in Ephesians chapter 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In chapter 2, the unity was made. It was made at Calvary so that God can save believing Jew and believing Gentile and bring them into one body by the cross. Unity has been made. He just tells us to keep it. And whenever we're asked to compromise for the sake of the truth of the gospel, like Paul was, we're in trouble. Now I want you to notice the action and the activity of Paul. And to his credit, I want to say that this is not the action of a man trying to save his own life. It's not that at all. This is the action that Paul takes of a man who is passionately and earnestly desiring to do something that his brethren may hear the gospel. Paul's motives are pure. And when the motive is pure, oh, we can make mistakes, all right. But Paul's motive is pure, and of course, he did make a mistake. At least I believe so. You see, the appearance of Paul was contrary to his convictions. His convictions were the truth of the gospel. But what Paul was going to do is give a total opposite picture to the true gospel of the grace of God by what he did. And this is something that we as believers have to keep in our mind if we want to really apply this text in our own lives. By the things that we belong to, by the things that we exert, and by the things that we do, do we compromise what we really say we believe? Now the teaching here in this passage is that love must ever be loyal to truth. To sacrifice a principle for a moment in the hope of gaining an opportunity to establish it afterwards, it will always fail. It will. If it is a stern word, if it is a hard word, it is a word of infinite love. It is a word of eternal truth. And by compromise, we never establish a principle. And God had established the principles of the gospel through the death of his dear son by bringing the old covenant of the law to an end and introducing the new covenant. And that night that our Lord met with his disciples in the upper room, and when he broke bread with them, he could say, as he took the cup, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And we can now enter into the truths of the new covenant that are outlined in Hebrews chapter 8 and in Hebrews chapter 10. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more forever. And we rejoice in these truths. And when you get over into chapter 10, we read in the great word of contrast in verse 12. In verse 11 it says, "Every priest standeth daily, offering the same sacrifice which can never take away sin." But verse 12 says, "But this man, when he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Think of it. The house that God asked Moses to build in the wilderness was a $1 million house. Can you imagine a $1 million house without a chair? There was no chair. Why? Because the priest's work was never done. But this man, when he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down. Why? The work's done. Salvation, friends, is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from the works of the law. But even if men fail, the Lord appears. And he gently restores his servant. And how wonderful that God sent in the army. Oh, he caused a riot, all right. Why? To deliver his servant. God can cause a riot, and he can deliver his servant from the midst of a terrible ordeal. And he can take his servant far away to the, eventually to Rome. What are the conclusions that we can draw from this? Well, first, the church at Jerusalem was weak because she pursued a policy of accommodation, receiving into her fellowship those who had not really broken with Judaism. I ask you this morning, have you broken with the old life? Or are you trying to compromise in this issue? Has there been a genuine break? The second thing that we can learn from this is that the policy of accommodation and compromise weakens the church. If anything is good enough for God, if we have that idea, it will weaken the body of Christ. The third thing that we realize is this. Paul preached to the Gentiles the fullness of the Christian gospel. And he had taught in the book of Galatians that any man who has anything to faith, if I, he said, or an angel from heaven preach unto you any gospel, then that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. Anyone who has anything to by grace, through faith, the curse of God rests upon him, according to Galatians 1:6 and Galatians 1 chapter 8. Oh, excuse me, Galatians chapter 1 verse 8, verses 6 and 8 of Galatians 1. You see, they who are set for the defense of the gospel can be calm in the midst of sore trials. G. Campbell Morgan said, there is a toleration which is treachery. There is a peace that issues in paralysis. There is a time when the church must say no to those who would seek communion with her in the doing of her work upon the basis of compromise. That's not popular today. But we see the result in Acts 21. The gospel is the greatest thing, a working knowledge of it, that can bless your soul in 93. And it is the gospel that will stand for all eternity. The world passeth away and all the desires of it. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The church today, sad to say, has destroyed her own influence by compromise. Oh, that God would take this portion of his word and make us diligent in our study of the gospel and in our proclamation of the gospel. I like what Tony Evans said in his last message at the conference I just attended. He was on Acts 28. And he said, the disciples, Christ gathered his disciples, 500 of them, when he was about to ascend to heaven. Matthew 28. And when they saw him, they worshiped. That's wonderful. But then he said, you make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Their worship should send them out into a world with the gospel. Oh, that God would do that with us, and that we may see sinners saved in 1993 and God's people worshiping and rejoicing in the presence of our holy God, of whom we sang this morning, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee. Why? He is worthy. Let's stand together for the benediction. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver us, we pray, from accommodation. Deliver us from compromise. Help us to always speak the truth, but help us to do what Paul wrote to the Ephesians, to speak the truth in love, in order that your name will be honored and magnified, and in order that thee, the God of all grace, will be exalted and worshipped by a people saved by the Lord. Now, our Father, we commend this company to thee and to the word of thy grace. Bless them abundantly. May the decisions that are made be such that a determination will be made to proclaim the gospel, to walk in truth, and to magnify the Lord of glory. Add to our numbers, we pray thee, in 1993. Save our children. Build us up in the faith. Cause thy name to be glorified. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be the portion of each one, until that day that we see thee face to face, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.